Move into our study now. We're essentially halfway through effectual calling. Okay, we started effectual calling last week. My scribe got in here this week, but I didn't have my verses ready for her up here on the board. So you can see in our order of study in the third and final section of our study on the application of redemption, we covered order of salvation. We're in effectual calling right now. We'll move to regeneration next. As it comes to effectual calling, we started by looking at the author of it, and we saw that God the Father is the author of the effectual call, comes forth from Him. Okay, we saw the nature of the effectual call, that it's effective, that it does in fact accomplish that purpose which it's intended to achieve. And we saw the root and foundation of that in Romans chapter 4 there is the effectual call is imbued with the same creative power that we saw go forth in Genesis 1 when God called all things into existence. Okay? That the same power that that call was invested with, so too the effectual call of God's elect is invested with that power to actually bring to pass that which it intends. We saw that it's an immutable call. It's, you know, somewhere between eternity past when God set His love upon you and up until the time that that call goes forth, God's not going to change His mind. Okay, and sometime between when that call goes forth to you and you're glorified in eternity, God's not going to change His mind. Okay, so it's an immutable and unchangeable call. And then we saw it's high, holy, and heavenly. So what we want to look at now is the pattern. Okay, the pattern of effectual calling. And Murray really kind of encompasses some pretty interesting thoughts here because he speaks of God fulfilling His plan of redemption exactly as He has designed it, okay? And you might a little bit go, well, that's a little bit of a no-brainer. We've already really said that. But what Murray's wanting us to focus on is this thought that God as, for one thing, a God of order, is a God who has established a plan to redeem sinners. Would you agree with that? God has established a plan to redeem sinners. Now ask yourself this question. When did He establish that plan? When? Before the foundations of the world. Okay, so back when it was nothing but the triune God existing in what Genesis 1 describes as formless and void, you know, there's nothing but God. God set His heart upon certain sinners, in love determines to save them, and sets Himself upon a plan of redemption to accomplish that and carry it out over the course of redemptive history. So God has been engaged in the accomplishment of this predetermined plan beginning in eternity past, okay, carrying forth into time as He created it, into redemptive history, through to the end of redemptive history, and into eternity future after Christ returns and He gathers His people to Himself. Fair statement? Fair statement? Okay, that God's going to be engaged in that from eternity past through until eternity future. Okay? So God's thoughts for an eternity, from eternity past into eternity future, are occupied with grace and how He will apply that grace to sinners. Fair statement? Okay. Now, one warning here. We cannot allow that thought to cause us to become man-centric. Do you see how being fixed upon that thought could cause us to become man-centric in our understanding of salvation in the gospel? Okay. In other words, man is not at the center of God's universe. Is he? You know, God's at the center of God's universe. Okay. So, and what we have to keep in mind is that as we've looked at this plan of redemption, what we have continually seen in Scripture, we see it in Romans 8:28, we see it in 2 Timothy 1:9, where it talks about God's working of redemption is according to His purpose. Okay? So all of this is connected to God's purpose. And God's ultimate purpose is to glorify Himself. God's ultimate purpose is His own glory. God Himself is at the center of God's universe, not us. But what we have to consider and understand is that man, as an image bearer of God, as the pinnacle of His creation, of all of God's purposes, God's redemptive purpose of man and of His fallen creation is going to be, I think it's safe to say, the one thing that will most glorify Him. And so it's at the top of His list, if you will. I think that's a fair statement. Okay, so first of all, just occupy yourself with the thought that not only is God doing this generally and corporately with His fallen creation, He's also doing that specifically for you as the sinner. And we need to grab a hold of that, because in that we can find comfort in time of trial. Okay, in that we can find hope for what tomorrow brings. Okay, that the God who is the self-existent I Am, the God who is omnipotent, He has all power, He's omniscient, He has all knowledge, the God who has sovereignly decreed everything according to His purposes, which are described in Scripture as the kind intention of His will, set His electing love upon you, sinner, and has occupied Himself with your redemption. Okay, now, one way in which that is very important for us to grasp is this: that this immutable and almighty God cannot fail to precisely carry out His purposes of redemption in and through Christ the Redeemer. Okay? Remember, this is an immutable God. His purposes do not change. This is an omnipotent God who is all-powerful, and nothing can foil His purposes. I mean, I think of Daniel 4:35, where Nebuchadnezzar comes to the realization of this, and he makes the statement, you know, God, who can ward off your hand? Rhetorical question. The answer is no one. No one can ward off God's hand from accomplishing the purpose that He has set His heart upon and He has set Himself upon. So God is not only a God of order, God is not only a God of plan and purpose, okay, but He is a God who unfailingly accomplishes all that He plans and purposes according to those perfect plans and purposes that He has determined in eternity past. Okay? So we have a God of order who plans. We have a God of omnipotence who fulfills His plans. And so we come to this realization that each of God's elect have been the focus of His predetermined purpose of grace in Christ from eternity past, and will continue to be as He executes that, applies it, carries it out, and then keeps us in that plan into eternity future. So His people are the objects of His eternal love that He set His purpose upon to bring us to Himself in Christ. So we have a sovereign and omnipotent God who has perfectly planned redemption. We have a sovereign and omnipotent God who has perfectly accomplished redemption. We have a sovereign and omnipotent God who will perfectly apply redemption in the lives of each individual elect sinner and in the life of those sinners as a corporate body, both in His local church and in His universal church. And we have a God who will perfectly keep us until the day of Christ Jesus. And then we have a God who will perfectly enter into communion with us in the new heaven and the new earth. You know, and again, we see that as we look at these passages we've been considering as our foundation. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We see His purposes are central. And that then leads right into this unbreakable chain from foreknowledge to glorification. You know, we see it over in 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So it centers and focuses upon His purposes that come from that are rooted in eternity past. We see it as well in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Again, His purpose is at play here. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So as we consider the effectual call here, one of the things we have to consider is what Murray here refers to as the pattern of it. Okay, and what he's really cutting to the heart of it there is that God has a plan, and God's going to accomplish that plan, and God's going to fulfill that plan exactly as He has determined it to be according to the kind intention of His will, and nothing is going to thwart that. Okay? So from that, from that should come confidence in the gospel, should come hope, should come comfort in time of trial, should come boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. Are you not thankful that the salvation of sinners is not dependent upon your ability to convince them or reason them into the kingdom of God? That it is based upon the power of God who perfectly saves. We are an instrument in His hand. We're going, as we get into regeneration, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about, the faithful follower of Jesus Christ who's proclaiming His truth. Okay? So that's what He wants us to fix ourselves upon here in pattern. Any observations or questions on what we talk about here on the pattern of the effectual calling? It's God's call coming forth from God the Father as the author of this plan, who is also the one who is perfectly accomplishing and carrying out that plan. And nothing can keep Him from accomplishing what He intends to. Okay, and then lastly here, he speaks of priority. Now, Murray here was specifically addressing or primarily had in focus this order of calling and regeneration, this order of how do the effectual call and regeneration relate to one another. Okay? And so this makes a good segue for us right into regeneration then. I mentioned it earlier that calling and regeneration are inseparable. Okay? They go together. And in fact, if you look at our confession and our catechism, it actually defines calling in terms of regeneration. Okay, let me read the catechism question for it. I did earlier, but as way of reminder. Our catechism question says, what is effectual calling? So effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. Okay, now listen to what's happening in effectual calling. Whereby convincing us being sinners, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's what effectual calling is. Okay, so effectual calling here is described in the terms of the effect it has upon the sinner. It convinces the sinner of his sin and misery. It enlightens the sinner's mind to know and understand Christ. It renews the sinner's will, which is releasing it from the bondage of sin. Okay. It persuades the sinner and enables them to freely embrace Christ as he's offered in the gospel. By definition, we would say that's regeneration. Okay. We see the same thing in our confession. And I'll just read the first paragraph under effectual calling. It says, in God's appointed and acceptable time, he is pleased to call effectually by his word and spirit. Okay, so notice the means by which the call goes forth, his word and spirit. Those he has predestined to life. He calls them out of their natural state of sin and death to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. He enlightens their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He renews their wills and by his almighty power turns them to good and effectually draws them to Jesus Christ. Yet he does all this in such a way that they come completely freely since they are made willing by his grace. Again, see how effectual calling here is being described or identified in terms of the effect that the call has upon the sinner, or how the call works upon the sinner and makes a change in the sinner. Okay? Now, Murray says, calling is a sovereign act of God alone, and he says we must not define it in terms of the response which is elicited in the heart and mind and will of the person called. Okay. What does he mean by the response? What's the response to the effectual call? David? We come to Christ. It's repentance and faith. Okay, and he's right. We shouldn't define the effectual call in terms of that response. But what we do see is that the call is defined in terms of the effect that is worked upon the sinner. Okay? And that effect that is worked upon the sinner is worked upon the sinner for the purpose of eliciting that response. Murray goes on to say, when this is taken into account, it is more reasonable to construe regeneration as that which is wrought inwardly by God's grace in order that we may yield to God's call the appropriate and necessary response. You see that right there. He says, in that case, the new birth would come after the call and prior to the response on our part. It provides the link between the call and the response on the part of the person called. Okay, so the relationship is that the effectual call goes forth from God. It goes forth with power. It's effective. It accomplishes that which it wants to. And what it wants to accomplish is the conversion of the sinner, okay, which is to bring us to faith and repentance, which is the next step in our order of salvation. Okay, but it accomplishes that result, okay, by an effect upon the sinner. And that effect is what we call regeneration. Okay? That effect is the power of God going forth through the ministry of the Word and the Spirit upon the heart and mind of the sinner, changing the heart and mind of the sinner. We'll look at how that happens in regeneration. And through that change then ends up with the result of that sinner repenting, believing in Christ, being converted, being justified, and becoming a child of God. Okay, so as we look at pattern and priority here, do you see where it fits in into the big scheme of things? Okay, a lot of this is understanding the relationship of one item to the next. Questions, comments, observations? I'm just such a fantastic teacher. You just got it nailed down right there, right? Yeah, something like that. I think I doubt that. Well, and again, that's what Murray does for us. And that's what I appreciate about Murray's work here. And one of the things I'm trying to bring out in this is to just piece by piece see how it all fits together, because that's the way Scripture puts it together for us. Okay? And to be able to go through and pull that together and see how that fits together. Questions, comments, observations, anything? Because we're at a point right now where I'm not going to launch into regeneration. We only got 5 minutes left, and I wouldn't get very far. And so if we have anything, it would be helpful to discuss. Now would be the time. Otherwise, we can just wrap it up early. You know, but again, the big thing here on pattern is spend some time meditating upon just the implications of the great I Am, the self-existent God who has set himself upon you as an individual sinner in eternity past and has occupied himself from eternity past and will into eternity future with your redemption. How's that for grace? Is that a grace that's sufficient to save? Is that a grace that's sufficient to keep you in all the trials and troubles of this life? Is that a grace that's sufficient to complete the good work he's begun in you? And is that a grace that is sufficient to keep you for eternity in his presence? Amen. I mean, it just underscores the greatness of God and underscores the greatness of his person, his character, his purposes. And again, we come to that and we meditate upon that with the one warning of not becoming man-centric in our view of salvation. It's God-centric. Ultimately, this is done for his greater glory and as a means of exalting his name. But we also have to understand that his image bearers, we are the pinnacle of his creation. Okay? And so in the redemption of us as the pinnacle of his creation, we have the pinnacle of his restorative work in restoring his creation. And arguably that which will bring him the most glory. Okay? Again, as we consider what was lost in Eden, we're not just going back to what was in Eden. It's not just a restoration of what was lost in the fall in Eden. In redemption in Christ, God is moving us to something far greater, far more glorious. The end result will be far more glorious than if Adam had just never sinned. Okay? And again, that underscores the greatness of God, the glory of God, and the magnitude of mercy, the magnitude of grace, and the greatness of and the majesty of his glory. Yeah, in fact, it doesn't even, not only does it not undermine God's love that the focus is his glory, I think it exalts that love. Okay, it takes that love and exalts it to something far higher than what it would have been had it just been rooted in us as the objects of that love. Now that God's love for us as the objects of his love serves the greater purpose of reflecting His glory in a greater way makes that love even greater than if it had just been rooted in us. Okay? You know, so there's a lot here under this whole business of the pattern of the effectual call. There's a lot of material for meditation there, okay, that's very edifying. So some things to set your hearts upon this week, and we'll pick up regeneration next week, okay? So let's close with a word of prayer.